Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
So I did an illustration at the beginning of the year. Okay, quit being nice. It's my turn to talk now. Sit down. Well, you just unleashed the church. Here they go. All right. So I did an illustration at the beginning of the year, and I thought it was so low-tech that it was silly, and I didn't think that it would work very well. But as I was giving the illustration, like, all eyes were locked in on it. And I think what it lacks in tech, it was sticky because it's so simple. Part of our problem in not understanding the Bible is not understanding the context in which certain books were written and certain lives were lived. And so what I've done is I've created, again, a very low-tech illustration of most of what we call Older Testament history, okay? So I want you to imagine this end of the rope is 2000 BC, all right? And the other end of the rope is the birth of Jesus, which is about 5 or 6 BC. And you're wondering why he was not born in 1 AD. I'll answer that question later, okay? But about 5 or 6 BC is when Jesus was born. So this is the 2,000 years of Older Testament history. If we were to tie another rope to the end of this rail and take it through that wall, a rope equal and opposite would go 2,000 years to where we live, okay? So it's been 2,000 years since Christ, and this was the 2,000 years before Christ. So right down here at this end of the rope, 2,000 BC, this is when Abraham lived. He was as much on the beforehand side of Jesus as we are on the after-the-fact side of Jesus. And so what I really like about this is the narrative arc of the Older Testament, that from one man, Abraham, would come a nation. Okay, Abraham was the father of the Jews. And so from one man would come a nation, and from that nation would come one man, Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of all humanity. That's really the story of the Older Testament in as simple a form as I can give it. Now, I want to put a placeholder right here at 1,000 BC, 1,000 years before Jesus, because you're getting that. That's 2,000. That's essentially zero, right, or 1 BC. And here we're right at the midpoint, the 1,000 BC. I'll come back to that in a minute. Moses, if this is 1,500, Moses lived at about 1,400 or so, okay, and give or take a few years. This is the Exodus event. This is one of the formative experiences of the Jewish people. In fact, if you even talk to modern Jews today, it was such a culturally defining moment that modern Jews won't say when they experienced the Exodus. They will say when we experienced the Exodus, because it formed the Jewish identity, the delivery from slavery, okay? So, that's zero, that's 2,000, that's 1,400 BC. Right here at 1,000 BC, 1,000 years before Jesus, this is when David lived, right here, okay? David is the one who wrote most of the book of Psalms, or the Psalms were attributed to him. This is a book of prayers that's right in the middle of our Bible. And this is 1,000 years before Jesus when he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Here's the thing about David. Even though he lived 1,000 years before Jesus, 3,000 years before us, life was still pretty much the same back then as it is today. Just take away the thin veil of technology, and life pretty much hasn't changed. David was dealing with people. He was dealing with people problems. He was dealing with leadership. He was dealing with leadership decisions. He was dealing with conflict. And here's one thing David had a problem with. He had a problem with sleepless nights. How many of you have ever had a sleepless night? Have you ever had my experience? I'm tired. It's at the end of the day. I lay down, and all of a sudden my head decides to call a committee meeting. Have you ever had that experience? And I can tell you who sits on my committee. I have a whiner that sits on my committee, talking about everything that's unfair that's ever happened in life. I have a complainer over here that's complaining about all the people who are treating me bad. And I have a doomsday forecaster on my committee that everything that's now transpiring, okay, is going to be worst case scenario. And that's just a few people who sit on this committee of my mind, David experienced the very same thing. And especially as a leader, what did Shakespeare have Henry IV say? Uneasy lies the head that wears the crown. So here's a man with a lot of leadership responsibility, and sometimes he found it difficult to sleep. So in this teaching series on prayer, I thought it'd be good just to do one installment on how do you pray when you need to rest? How do you pray when you're restless? How do you pray when you're so tired, you're so exhausted, but you just can't seem to be at peace? Psalm 4 is written for those of us who sometimes have trouble sleeping at night. So Marissa's going to come up here in a minute, and she's going to read the whole thing stem to stern. But here's one thing I want you to see about Psalm 4, and we're going to take it apart here in just a moment. Psalm 4 is all over the board, okay? David starts out talking to God, and then he starts talking to his enemies in prayer, and then he starts talking to himself, and then we don't know who he's talking to, and then he comes back to talking to God. Prayer is rarely a model of concentration. Okay, sometimes I think we think this, that I've got to get all my thoughts together nice and orderly, and then I'll pray. Don't do that, okay? Because you will never pray. It's like saying, I'm going to wait till I have enough money before I have kids. It'll never happen, right? So don't wait until you have all your thoughts neatly packaged. It's okay to bring some of the disorder of your mind, that restlessness, to God in prayer. So Marissa, come on up. I'm going to ask us to stand together as we read the scripture. Go ahead and stand up one more time for me if you would. And then we're going to respond as Marissa reads. She'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and we will say, thanks be to God together. Let's listen to Psalm chapter 4.
Answer me when I call, God who vindicates me. You freed me from affliction. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, exalted ones, will my honor be insulted? How long will you love what is worthless and pursue a lie? Know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. On your bed, reflect in your heart and be still. Offer sacrifices in righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us anything good? Let the light of your face shine on us, Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks so much. You may be seated. So 100 years ago, Madame Curie was working with radium, one of the early radioactive elements, and the science of radioactivity was still so young that Madame Curie did not realize that radium was dangerous. In fact, she would handle it, she would keep it in her pockets, she would sleep with it on her bedside, and of course she would ultimately die of radiation poisoning. Here's the deal. Her journals that she used while working with radium, they are still so radioactive that people will not be able to handle them safely until the 37th century. That's how radioactive these journals are that she touched and that she used. So when I read Psalm 4, I read a psalm that is radioactive, that radiates with restlessness. Here's a man that just can't sort out his own thoughts and can't come to peace with himself and is struggling to find peace with God. Listen, we've all been there. Forget what you present on a daily basis. On the inside, some of us are just dealing with a lot of chaos. How do we do that? Here's what we do. We take all the restlessness that we feel on the inside. We don't hide it. We don't try to bottle it up. We don't try to pretend it isn't there. We don't take it out on our spouse or our kids or our dog. We take that restlessness and we present it to God as an act of worship. God, here is who I am. Hot mess and all. Here it is. And so what you're going to see here as we walk through this psalm, David has good intentions of just talking to God, but then he starts talking to other people and starts talking to himself. That's okay. So here's how he starts out. Answer me when I call, God. God who vindicates me, free me from my affliction, be gracious and hear my prayer. Do you see the imperatives here? Answer me, be gracious, hear my prayer. When I read this verse, when I read verse 1, I'm reminded of something my kids always used to do when they were much younger. And sometimes they still do it. They'll come up to me with a really strange request, okay? And they'll give the statement beforehand. They'll say, Dad, before you say anything, just let me explain everything. Don't say anything. Just let me tell you what I'm thinking, all right? Because they want to make their case as much as they can. You know what that does? That puts me on high alert to say no, all right? All right, you've just given yourself away right there. But that's what David does. He says, God, I just need you to listen to me. Let me get all of this out before you say anything. Here it is. Herein is, I think, one of the greatest blessings of a sleepless night. And I know it feels like a curse. And by the way, some of you in here, you have no trouble sleeping at all. Typically, I don't have trouble sleeping. Sometimes I do. But many of us in here have trouble resting at any time. Okay. Here's one of the greatest blessings of a sleepless night. Your helplessness is a source of prayer. In fact, an old-timey pastor a long time ago, I'm not even going to tell you his name because you wouldn't know it, he says, helplessness plus faith produces prayer. Have you ever thought about your helplessness being a great source of a deep relationship with God? Say, God, I just need you to hear me out on this. And so he starts to pour himself out to God, but then he gets a little bit distracted and he starts talking to his enemies. And I don't know how many of you are like me that typically it happens when I get up in the morning, I'm showering and I'm thinking about some of the conversations I'm going to have today, and I start rehearsing those conversations in my mind. Am I the only one that does that? And I'm a genius in the shower. Let me tell you, I'm a genius as I'm having these. I'm going to tell them this, this, and this, you know, here we go. Truth is, I never say those things, but I play them out in my head. And so David's having this conversation with his enemies, and you know what? If you're going to do that, you might as well do it in the presence of God. How long, all you big timers? How long, you exalted ones? Will my honor be insulted? How long will you love what is worthless and pursue what is a lie? So there's a man who ran a hotel, kind of a real cheap motel, but people were expecting five-star service for Motel 6 prices. And so he'd have people come in every night to the front desk and just gripe him out. And one day his mind went into slow motion as a woman was getting very animated and just giving it to him. He could slow it down in his mind and he could see how funny she looked. He said, I wish she could see how ridiculous she looked right now. So you know what he did? He took a mirror and he put it right behind the front desk. So when people would come in and start chewing him out, they could see themselves, and the number of complaints went down almost to zero. Isn't that funny? I'm going to put mirrors all throughout my office. Yeah. No, y'all don't complain, and I appreciate that. You don't complain in person, you do it over email, which is great too. So I wish sometimes we could just put mirrors up and let people see who they really are. You know, that's what David is saying, that these people, they think they're really something, but they're insulting me, they're lying, they're valuing what is worthless. I wish they could see who they really are. And then he says this word, Selah. Now, in the Psalms, you're going to run across this word quite a bit, and actually it's a musical note, from the best we know. This meaning has a little bit been lost, but it's probably a musical note that represented a pause. Now, why do you pause in music? You pause in music to take a breath, and you pause in music to ponder what is about to be said. So if I were to translate Selah into just vernacular, it would be this. Huh. Huh. So here's all these people. They're honoring what is worthless. They're hurting me. I'm wrestling with them in my mind. And David comes to this moment of, huh. And look at what he says next. Hang on, I've lost capacity on my iPad. Wouldn't you know it just died on me. No power. Let's go to the next slide if you would. Know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord will hear when I call him. So it doesn't matter how other people are acting. What really matters is what you decide to do with that. Listen, I want you to hear me on this. And we wrestle a lot with our enemies or people that we perceive to be our enemies. I want you to hear me on this. Your enemies will produce Christ in you in a way that your friends never will. Now, our friends encourage us and they help us to grow in Christ. But if you have an enemy, if you have somebody who's standing against you, If you have somebody that's out to hurt you, they will form Christ in you in a way that your friends never will. It will strengthen you in ways that you didn't know were possible. And if you want to get even with your enemies, here's the best way to do it. Let the worst of them bring out the best in you. What do your enemies want to do? They want to reduce you down to their level. Don't let them. Say, with an enemy, I am going to let the worst in them bring out the best, bring out Christ in me. The Lord has set apart the faithful for himself, and the Lord will hear me when I call. So, David is talking to God, and prayer is not a model for concentration. He starts talking to his enemies and wrestling with his own mind, and then he talks to himself. Let's go to the next slide. Be angry and do not sin on your bed. Reflect in your heart and be still. One more slide, please. Offer sacrifices in righteousness and trust in the Lord. Here's one saying that I'm very fond of, and I've said it a lot this year, and I'm saying it very intentionally. Your response is your responsibility. Regardless of how other people act or don't act, listen, your response is your responsibility. So now, here's what I would do. If I were sitting where you are today with Psalm chapter 4, and you're wrestling with something. By the way, somebody has said that growth is leaving behind a restless mind. I don't know about you, but I've not grown as much as I want to. Growth is leaving behind restlessness. If you're still a restless, struggling person, here's what I would do with Psalm 4. I would use it as a model to prayer. Use it. God, please listen to me. I'm wrestling with these people right now. One thing we often do with prayer is we often push away those distractions. I'm telling you to embrace those distractions. Whoever's causing relational difficulties in your life, embrace that. Take that to God in prayer, and then talk to yourself a little bit in prayer. You know what? Whatever they're doing, my response is my responsibility. God, how do you want me to respond best? Let's go to the next slide. Many are asking, who can show us anything good? Let the light of your face shine on us, Lord. What I see here in David's prayer is he's beginning to grow. He's beginning to say, you know what? It's not about all the things and all the challenges that are making my life difficult. What matters most, and here is the best request you could make of God, is ask for his presence in your life. Try that sometime. In fact, I would encourage you to do that this week. This week, don't ask a thing of God except his presence. Ask his presence. Here's why. Oftentimes, we begin to ask God for his stuff, and we begin to worship the stuff that God gives us. What do we call that? We call that idolatry. Idolatry is when we worship anything other than God. Don't ask him for anything. Just ask for his presence. And ask yourself this question. What is my next step in my relationship with God? That is a very simple question. But I also think that that is one of the most profound questions any follower of Christ can ask. What's the next step in my relationship with God? So I'm going to give you kind of a long illustration here. But as I've raised my kids, all right, I've always wanted them to be obedient to me, right? And we want that for our kids. But over time, and I see this now that my kids are growing and almost grown, I see that their obedience has changed over time. Okay? So when it started out, when my kids were young, I wanted them to obey me, and I used a series of words that I thought I would never use, and it's these words, because I said so, right? In fact, I even taught here years ago when my kids were really, really, really young. I said, don't ever say that to your kids. I had several parents come up to me afterwards and say, get back to me in about 15 years. All right. Absolutely right. And you know what? I think there's a time and place where our kids are so young, they're so immature, that that's the only reason that's going to work. And even that is suspect, right? And so when my kids are little, I just say, because I said so. But as they get older, and that's called willful obedience. Just will yourself to obey. But as they get older, that changes, okay? And hopefully as they grow, we don't say, because I said so, but I would say something like this, because I'm your father. Why should I obey you? Because I'm your father. And so that's not willful obedience as much as relational obedience. That as they're growing, they learn to trust me more than they might trust their own instinct, and they might value wisdom, which, by the way, I've got a whole lot more of that to give than what they've ever been able to receive, right? So you have willful obedience. There's relational obedience, but it doesn't even stop there. As my kids grow and move out of the house, I'm not going to be there to say, because I said so and because I'm your father. Now when they obey, they begin to do the right things because that's who they are. That's who they've become. This is called transformed obedience. So now lay this illustration over your relationship with God. And it's not a bad thing necessarily for God to give us the Ten Commandments and say, because I said so, right? And sometimes we just need to have that willful obedience. But maybe you've been there for a while and it's time for you to grow a little bit. To move beyond the willful, I told you so obedience, for you to hear God say, because I'm your father. And I want you to trust me even when things don't, what I say is right doesn't feel right. I just want you to trust me. I want you to trust that relationship. And let me say this, some of you here don't have that relationship with God as your father. That might be the very thing he wants you to discover today. The fatherhood of God. And it's relational obedience. But then it doesn't stop there. As we continue to grow, we experience that transformed obedience. That, you know what, I've heard God say, because I said so, because I'm your father. But now, obedience to him is who I am in my identity. And God is changing me and continuing to change me. What's the next step in your relationship with God? Okay. Many are asking, who can show us anything good? Here's what he says. God, let me just experience your presence and help me grow in my relationship with you. So now, I hope you've heard this enough. Prayer is rarely a model of concentration. David talks to God, talks to enemies, talks to himself. We don't know who he's talking to here. But then he comes full circle back and he talks to God again. Let's go to the next verse. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and new wine abound. Let me make just a note on that for a second. Grain and wine. Grain is a necessity. Wine is a luxury. God, they have everything they need and everything they want. That's the kind of joy that you bring into my life. And here's the very last verse. I will lie down. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, make me live in safety. Here's what I would do if I were you and you're having trouble sleeping at night. I would take this one verse and I would commit it to memory. Commit it to memory today. Now, this is not a magic sleeping pill. If you pray this, you won't magically go to sleep. But as you lay there restless, you come back to this over and over and over again. So where I got this from was actually the monastery where I go. I go four times a year to Clear Creek Monastery. In fact, I was just out there this last week. Something happened that some of you might find is funny. It's just way out in the country, nowhere to be found. There is one cat within 18 square miles, and it found me Sunday night. I'm sitting out by a tree having a nice little prayer time. This cat comes up, starts rubbing against my leg, and I thought, you've been paid by First Baptist Church to come here and rub against my leg. Okay. Kicked it away. No, I mean, I gently nudged it away. Next morning, this cat was sleeping on the hood of my car. It haunted me all week long. But one thing the monks do every night, one of their last prayers, they pray Psalm 4. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. So let's just round this all off by asking this question. What's keeping you awake at night? Maybe it's something about the future, a fear about the future. Maybe it's a worry that you have in the present. For me, when I'm awake, most of the time I'm thinking about the past. So this week, a memory came back for me of something I did when I was a student a long, long time ago. Something that I still regret to this day, and I would be horrified if anyone found out that I did it. And I still wrestle with some guilt and regret over that. And by the way, it's nothing different from anything you haven't done before. We're all in that same boat, right? And so I'm looking back and I'm wrestling with this thing, and all of a sudden a light comes on. The issue is no longer what I did in the past. Okay? Because what I did, I have done, and I can't change it. The issue is not what I've done in the past. The issue is, do I believe that God's grace is big enough to forgive me at this moment? That's the issue. So let me tell you, those of you who wrestle with your past, the issue is not what you did, because it's done. The issue is, do you really believe God is big enough to forgive even you for everything that you've done? Here's what St. Augustine said. He said this: our souls are restless until we find our rest in you. And that's exactly where David comes down at the end of this psalm. I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in. And this is the last word of this psalm in Hebrew and in English. You alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety and rest. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. Father, I pray for those in here who have no problem sleeping and resting. Thank you for that gift. But there are others of us that deal with a restless spirit. We have not yet grown to the point that we can let go of our restlessness. So what I pray for is that this psalm would stick with us, that we would know that there is rest for our souls. There's rest for the future, whatever it holds. There's rest for the present, whatever it is. And there is rest for our past, whatever it may be. And that our souls will be restless until we find our rest in you. Help us to find that. I pray for those in here today who tonight need a really good night's rest. Would you give that as a sign of your grace and your peace? We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.